Okay, so today I want to do a few more things on page 151. On page 151, I marked off my notes a few short things. Okay, I'm going to bring up my notes. Here we go. Okay. On page 151, I want to take a look at the Chumash Tanach. Let's start with the Chumash Tanach and the Perush. On page 151, the Perush Sharaf HaChassid Morein Horav Yosef Yabitza. Okay, page 151, towards the top. In the Chumash Tanach, on the right side, towards the bottom of the Chumash Tanach, the Perush Rav Chosef and Marein Rav Yosef Yabed Zal, Chosef Ki David Hamelach Allah Hashalom Chil Kashir L'Shlosh Chalakim. This entire Shira, from beginning to end, which is obviously a very long Shira, is divided into three parts. Harishon is Shol, Hasheni Binoy. Okay, so this is a very important principle. To get a grasp, many different Yisoidas, you know, just trying to figure out, to decipher what this whole Mizmor is about. And one of the ideas is that there are really three parts. So, and therefore, he goes on to Yatzlein mi oivi oz, when he's panim k'sha'aref l'roi ba'aviv hu'av shalem. When we begin this section, by Yatzlein mi oivi oz, save me from my enemy who is very mighty, which is on Pasuk Yud Ches. Pasuk Yud Ches begins section number 2. Until Pasuk Yud Ches, it was discussing the Sugya of Shaul. Starting with Pasuk Yud Ches going on, now we're going to discuss David's children. And David had problems with many of his children, some of his children, but certainly the one that takes the cake was Avshalom, who actually tried to kill him. So when it says in Pasuk Yud Ches, Yatzileini ne'oivi oz, my enemy who is mighty, who is bold, means as panim ukesheref, limroid ba'aviv hu av shalom. Why would he call this enemy oz? To try to kill your own father, that takes quite a bit of chutzpah. Quite a bit of chutzpah. So therefore, the word oz is the appropriate word to describe av shalom. What does it mean for my enemies? It means all of the people that have joined, have partnered with my son Avshalom in their attempt to kill me. So he learns that all of his friends, Avshalom, when they believed falsely that Avshalom would prevail and would win, they all try to win favor in his eyes, so that when he prevails, they should get good positions. You always want to, you know, look up to the people you think are going to win, the people that you think are going to win the battle. You try to gain favor with, right? In politics. Trump was he revealed not so long ago that he was very disappointed in Netanyahu, that before the election was clear who won the election, or at least who it was decided in his favor. So the first person, one of the very first, not the first, to call up Biden to congratulate him on winning the election was Netanyahu. And at that moment when he called up, you know, it wasn't 100%. It was 90%. There was still a little few loose ends that were still trying to, they're still trying to, you know, go through some legal battles, trying to get some court orders. So it was 90%, but it wasn't 100%. And many world leaders did not call up Biden to congratulate him on being the new president of the United States. But Netanyahu, for whatever bizarre reason, he felt it's an emergency to call him up and congratulate him. You want to win favor in the eyes of who you think is going to win. Obviously, Israel needs America very much. They need their money very, very much, and their support in very dangerous territory. And Trump didn't like that. Trump did not take that lightly, and ad kedei kach, he expressed his frustration very recently. He spoke about Aram Chol. Is that correct? I'm saying this correct?
Yeah, who spoke about it?
Trump.
He spoke about
that Netanyahu, he was very disappointed in Netanyahu, he was recording the media, that he called up Biden to congratulate him. This is exactly what he means here in this passage. They they were mocked him, they jumped the gun, Lashon of Kedima, to be the first. Over here you have a group of people. Until now, they can go either way. They can be on my team or they can be on the team of Avshalom. There's a battle going on between David and Avshalom. Avshalom has rebelled against his own father. He has kicked him out of the palace. And no one really knows who's going to win the battle. No one knows that at the end David will restore his malchus, or if Avshalom will succeed in usurping the throne and evicting his father from the malchus. No one really knows. And these people, there are many advisors, people that are in government, and they can go either way. And they assess the situation, and they believe that Avshalom would prevail. So they were yikadmuni. They immediately, in order to show favor, to gain favor in the eyes of Avshalom, they were matim. They ran, they were koidim. They ran right away to be the first. B'yoyim on the day AD of my misfortune. David is calling this day a day of tragedy, because when his own son tries to kill him and tries to take away his malchus, this certainly qualifies the day of tragedy. Shaholchu kulam l'hachanif to flatter es Avshalom b'yoyim edoy on the day of his destruction. So isn't over here it's like Moshe Sagei Nor. Calling on the day of his destruction, Yom Tzara v'Seichecha, is a day of Tzara and Musa, a terrible day when a child tries to do this. Who was his top advisor? It was Achitofel. He was the top advisor trying to guide Avshalom in order to usurp the throne of his father. David said, when David ran away from Avshalom, he said, "Vimko yoimar loy chafatz dibach chinni yaseh li kasher toy beinav." David was mekabel the gzeir from Hashem. David was mekabel the gzeir. Hakadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want me. It's fine. Ki chafetz bi v'lozema ki chafetz uli. But yet the end was Hashem taka didn't want David a melech, and that's why Hakadosh Baruch Hu, against all odds, David was able to overcome this difficulty. And okay, these are the different details of the story. Okay, this is a very beautiful insight. Okay, you know, unfortunately, I don't have talent to give a good shiur, but if you had, you're able to go look at the whole mizmor in one shot, and not just every day take a little piece here, a little piece here, a little piece there, and by the time we get anywhere, We everything gets all lost in our memories, how everything comes together. But we hear this famous Anach is citing this very, very important, a very important Yisoid from who he calls Rav Achos and Rav Rabbi Yosef Yabetz. Who's Rabbi Yosef Yabetz? I don't know who Yabetz is. It's not Rav Yaakov Emden, because I don't think so. Okay, can't be. I don't know who the Yabetz over here is. Rav Yosef Yabetz. And he's saying a very important insight that Shiras David is broken in three parts. The first third deals with Shaul. The second third, starting with Pasuk back on page 148, where it says Yatzilenu Mi'Oyvi Ois, is referring to Avshalom, and the third part refers to David's other enemies, and he explains what these pshutim mean. He explains Yatzileni, saving me, Oivi Oz. Who can you possibly call, give a term Oz? It means a child. For a child to have the chutzpah to rebel against his father, that's what it means. An enemy that's Oz, bold child. It doesn't mean bold that he has weapons of mass destruction. It means he has chutzpah, the chutzpah to rebel against your father. And then when he talks about Yikadmuni, this is a very important interpretation, because you see this in politics. You see this in life. When there's a battle and there's a struggle, and who's going to win the struggle? Who's going to win? Everyone wants to be with the winner. And many times in life you have no choice but to take sides. And you take the wrong side. You take the side that you think is going to be the winner, because you want to gain favor in their eyes, what's going to be in the aftermath of the battle. And then if it turns out that you took sides with the loser,
hold on.
Okay, if you take sides with the loser, doesn't work out well. You go look at Ukraine and Russia. Okay, everyone in the world is taking sides. They took sides right away. Took sides. Most of the world took sides with Ukraine, and it doesn't seem like they're doing too well in Ukraine. And so when the war is over, whose side are you on? And there are consequences. Obviously, there are consequences in the world of diplomacy. There are big consequences when you're on the wrong side. Rav Michal, is that true? Rav Michal, he's our world expert in politics.
Well, the Jews suffered every time they picked the wrong side.
Jews always suffer, no matter what side they pick.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, we always lose.
We're always in the middle, whatever.
We always lose. Whatever we do, we lose. But other countries, they have worth the game, they have worth the game. No one knows what's really going on anyway. As if it makes a difference to us, right? Okay, so we can solve the world's problems.
Like the Prime Minister of Israel had to get himself in the middle. I don't know, but somehow we're always in the middle.
We must be concerned that the Jews are not being blamed for this war yet.
Yes. But you sure they are? They are.
Yeah, I mean, that makes a difference.
Who knows? Okay. Okay, so this is a very, I think really it's a good, very solid premise anach, and that really opens up the sugya very well. Okay, let's go here, the Malbim. The Malbim over here is...
That people jump on the bandwagon.
Right, and there are consequences for this. But the main yisoid is there are three parts to this, to the shira. That's a very important yisoid. Okay, let's go here, the Malbim. Malbim over here is also very good. Pasuk HaGimel, we call Mishpatav, all of Hashem is Mishpatav. The negative chukaisav le'asim many yeshev be mishpat lebein chayik. Okay, it's a nice Malbim coming to the French into the word mishpat and the word chayik. Sha mishpat b'davar shahasechel mechayvah. Mishpat is something that is logical. V'achayik b'davar shein hasechel made in time a chayik is something which the mind does not understand. V'yeshev be'in le'negi be'in le'asim many. He's coming to be told that these two expressions, mishpat and chayik, is connected to the terms of le'negi in front of me. Verse loy osur many shoymed negdoi who etzem chutzaloi. Something that stands opposite you is external. Avol loy osur mimeni moira shub dovuk boi ve'enay misir me'ola. Very deep concepts. When you say something that's lenegdi, means an external enemy. There's someone on the other end of the world. You're living over here in America, and you have enemies. You have enemies far, far away in the other end of the world. Okay, they're not in front of you. They're not in front of you. That's very good. The separation. You hate us. You don't like us. In other countries, they chant death to America. Does anyone even know about it? No one knows. No one hears. No one cares. They're far, far away in Iran. Who knows what's going on? Really, no one cares. That's called an enemy that is lenegdi. An enemy that's called leosur meni. It means right in front of your face. Right in the room. You live with someone. You live with someone that is your opponent. And every single day you see them and you battle with them and they cause you pain. Two different types of enemies. An enemy that is far away and you know to steer clear. And there's an enemy which is right in your presence. Every single moment you're battling with him in close combat, in close contact. Now he's coming to connect the words mishpat with the word and the word and chayik with these two words. One more time. On the second to last line, return the loymar. On the second to last line in the Malbim, on page 151, on the right side of the Malbim, tefiloi stavil ha-malbim. On the right column, the second to last line, return the loymar. Shemishpat mahagam shaseichel mechayivam. With regard to a mishpat, even though it's logical, and it's natural thing not to steal. You know why it's natural? You know what the definition of natural is? Anything that you would not like if someone would do it to you, then that's natural. You should not do it to somebody else. Why is it natural not to steal? Why? If you don't have any Torah, you don't have any morals, any values. So why is it a natural? Is a part of the human condition that it's wrong to steal? Why? Make believe you take away all religion, no Torah, no nothing. It's still a natural thing, don't steal. Because how would you like it if someone stole something from you? Would you like that? You wouldn't like it. So whatever you would not want to happen to you, it's natural that you should not do this to somebody else. When it comes to chukim, don't wear shatnez. Shatnez. Don't eat chaylev. What is this all about? There's no relationship between, or even when you're dealing with things, ben adam lachaveroi, yibum, mitzvah yibum. What is yibum now? Marry a sister-in-law, you're learning from Masechta Yevamos now. What is this ben adam lachaveroi? What is this? These are chukim. These, to a degree, I mean, they'll tell you, you're telling me it's l'hakim shem l'achiv. Maybe that's not a good example, but it comes also when it comes to different matters. Ben adam lachaveroi, there are a lot of chukim, things which are not logical. So he explains when it comes to which is the mishpat. Shemishpat and hagam shasichem chaim l'vukim im adam b'teva eini oisa isam b'gushayim nimtzum b'sichli. Rak mitzad shashem tziva isam chiluchim oimdim l'negdi bilti nimtzum b'sichli. It's something very, very deep. Rak nimkal me'ashem kedvarm shahem rechoike me'asichel.
Okay, so he's saying a very deep idea. The pasuk says, "Ki chol mishpatav linegdi." It's a very deep idea. This is something which the Malam is saying, which I'm not so sure every one of the Balei Machshava agree with, and that is, why are you mechaved your parents? It's natural. You love them. They're kind to you. No, you mechaved your parents because the Torah told me to the mechabed your parents. Okay, there was once upon a time a certain write-up about a certain yeshiva where everything is very on the book. There's a certain, I don't want to say Lashon Hara, even though you'll figure it out, but there's a certain family where everything is on the book. And they're very cold. They're known to be extremely cold. Everything is just fact. Yet when it comes to a yosayim, they go to an extreme. They go to an extreme, and they'll do anything. And so there's once a reporter in Eretz Yisrael that wrote up this family, very famous family in Klal Yisrael. They wrote them up and wrote up basically, you know, there's a lot of lashon hara. Like they're very cold. Everything is just, it's the law. There's a lack of making a personal, emotional connection to the mitzvahs. Then they said, but when it comes to an orphan, oh, look at that. That's their soft spot. They have compassion upon this child, doesn't have parents. So there was a student who taught the reporter, told them the whole story, and the student told the reporter, no! It's not because they have any rachmanis on the sonim. It's the law. It's not because rachmanis. A yosayim is something which is the most basic concept of having mercy, compassion. But this person told her, no, you don't have any compassion on a yosayim. That's the halacha. The Rambam says you have to do this. You have to do it. I actually once read about Hilchas Avelos, that this is part of that same family, that Avelos is just nothing more than an intellectual approach to death. There's no emotion. There's a shocking type of approach. Everything, like with a certain sensitivity that's missing. In any event, the Malbim says just that. The Malbim says when you have a mitzvah, don't steal. Why don't you steal? So ask anyone, ask a guy, because it's the human condition. I would be very hurt if someone stole something from me. And therefore, for the sake of the world, just where I don't want someone to steal from me, it's only logical, I should not be allowed to steal from someone else.
A social contract,
exactly. Don't do what's bad for me, I won't do what's bad for you. There are many countries that try, don't believe in any religion, and the laws, their charter, is all based upon this principle. What are the laws for the country? If you would not like this to happen to you, therefore, that automatically becomes the law of the land, the social contract, do not do this to someone else. It's logical. Along comes David, and David says, that's not why I do the mitzvah. The reason why I do not steal, it's not because of a social contract, it's not because of any emotion, it's because it's the law. This is the law. Here it says, Kichol Mishpatav. Mishpat means
It means mitzvahs which are logical, lenegdi. Lenegdi means I put it at a distance. I send it off to the North Pole, and I don't look at it as being something that's personal. I don't view it, I should not do this because I would not like if someone do this to me. I don't look at this because this is something which is tugs my cords of emotion. I do it because it is the law. The zehu. All of the mishpat of our lenegdi, the law. Vichu kaisav. What about a chayk? So he follows through the malbim. This is very deep stuff. What he's saying, which not everyone agrees to this type of approach. And then he goes, rak, I'm reading over again now on the left side, let's go to the top line. Rak mitzad shehashem tziva esam ki'ilu heim oimdim lenegdi bilti nimtzom bi besichli. I do what I'm supposed to do. And what about the chukim? The achukim. My heart. When it comes to a chuk, something which makes no sense, paraduma, shatnis, basa b'cholav. Why do I do these things? So these things, being that they're so bizarre and they're so out of the box, in order to strengthen them, you have to make them natural. Like disgusting. For a person to see in front of him, basa b'cholav, he has to bring himself to a situation where he literally vomits. He detests seeing in front of him, basa b'cholav. What's wrong with b'cholav? What's wrong? It's basa b'cholav. There's nothing wrong with it. They're two items. They're both good things, so they come together. No different than any other thing you make this world. You have ingredients you put together to make a product. What's the difference? It's a choik. It doesn't make any sense. It's a gezera samakim. But in order to be mechazik the mitzvah, you have to look at this mitzvah as if it is natural. It penetrates your heart. Okay, so this is really amazing stuff. This Malbim over here is the makor for this approach that the Briskas, okay, I told you the name of the family, the Brisk family, they are criticized. Not telling you Lashna because this is something which is very well documented and discussed, is that when it comes to things that ordinarily many people in mitzvahs, there are two types of mitzvahs. There are mitzvahs which are chukim, which are difficult to comprehend, and then there are mitzvahs which are mishpatim, which are very easy, they're very personal. A person has to go to an extreme and reverse the way you relate to these mitzvahs. When it comes to a mishpat, something which ordinarily is close to your heart, you have to distance the emotion from your performance. Because once you let emotion get into the mitzvah, it's very dangerous. You'll come to corrupt the mitzvah. When it comes to mitzvahs which are chukim, in order to strengthen them, you have to work on yourself where the chukim become mamish, emotional. They become part of your heart and mind. They're right in front of you. That's Pshat Lepatsky. Chol mishpatav lenegdi. Mishpat is, keep it at a distance. I don't steal because Hashem told me not to steal. Not because of a social contract. V'chu koysav. I don't eat basa b'cholav. Le'osir mimeni. Because it's disgusting. It's disgusting. It's detestable. Why is it detestable? If the Torah said it's osur, it's detestable. It's vomit in my eyes. Okay, that's a chiddush. But this Malbim is a very big chiddush. It's a very big chiddush because some you can argue just the opposite. Mm-hmm. You can argue is that the Torah wants you to live a life that's natural. Natural life. When it comes to basa b'cholav, it's delicious. It's delicious. It's just the Torah says I can't eat it. Think about how you would relate to a worker. You have someone you work in a non-Jewish environment, and they're serving you non-kosher food. Non-kosher food. They come for a lunch, a meeting with a client, and you come to the meeting, and they bring you out, the double wrapped double wrapped meal that they got from another restaurant, and they bring it in with utensils, and your coworkers look at you, your client looks at you, Meshugana. You come to this fancy restaurant and you have to go get food from another restaurant. What kind of crazy Meshugana is this? So what are you going to say? And you say to them one of two things. What you're eating, in my eyes, is disgusting. I look at what you're eating, to me, it's like dog waste. Or you can say, you know, what you're eating is delicious. I'm actually chalishing away watching you eat this delicious food. But you know something? I am a religious Jew. I'm an Orthodox Jew. And I'm not embarrassed to tell you that I follow what it says in the Torah. And the Torah says that we are not allowed to eat basar b'chalav. There's nothing wrong with it. This is what the Torah says. And that's the law, and that's the law. Now, which one would appeal more to you and me? I think the second approach is that you tell your coworker, the reason why I don't want to eat what you're eating, is unbelievable. It doesn't cost $200 for nothing, and it's delicious. And I would very much prefer to eat what you're eating than what I'm eating. But the Torah said, I'm not allowed to. The Torah didn't tell you, the Torah told me. And that's how it is. There's nothing I can do. If you don't like it, you don't like it. I can't help you. Isn't that the approach which appeals to us? How would it go off to say to the non-Jew?
Yeah, but you wouldn't say it.
You wouldn't say it, but it would come out. If you would take what it says in the Malbim, to the nth degree, and go all the way, even though you would not have this, you wouldn't have the stupidity to say this to a guy. But you know what? Your body language speaks a lot. If you mastered viewing basar b'chalav as something that is detestable, even though you'll go through the lip motions and say, "Oh, it looks delicious, it's fine," but if in your mind it's disgusting, don't worry. The guy is going to figure it. They're not so stupid. It'll come out your disgust. There's going to be some type of body reaction, body motion that will come out. So it's okay, the example I gave you is, you know, you're dealing with other people, but you don't need to deal with other people. This, there's no doubt about it, that this approach to mitzvahs is you know, a very big debate among the Baalei Machshava. How do we look at mitzvahs? The Malm over here is a home run out of the ballpark Malm, where he's presenting his argument, his approach, which again clearly is not everybody agrees to this. Not everyone will accept this approach, but he's taking this approach that when it comes to mitzvahs which are logical, the reason why I'm not stealing from you is because that's the law. Nothing more than that. Take out emotion. The reason why you have pity on an orphan, that's the law. I don't care about this child, this brat, this screaming kid. I couldn't care less about him. You know why I take him into my house and I treat him well and I take care of him? That's the law. That's what it says here. The mishpatav, anything that is logical, which makes sense. You can't have people in the street. Someone's got to take them in. It's lenegdi. It's the law. Don't allow your emotions to influence you. But when it comes to a choik, then you have to strengthen the choik by training yourself, playing with your mind, that it should be part of your emotions. Basar b'chalav is disgusting. Okay, this is a very interesting malum. This is his approach. All right, last thing to discuss over here before we go further is a little maral, just two, three lines. I marked off, I wonder why. Let's see why. Maral will be on the bottom on page 151.
Why
just one.
To look at the basar b'chalav is disgusting.
That's what he's saying.
I could put it onto a spiritual level. Basar b'chalav is mitamei malei.
It's disgusting. That's what it means, disgusting. It's exactly what I'm saying. The tamtim halef means it's disgusting.
It's in a more presentable manner. If you told it to somebody else at the table.
I hear what you're saying. I don't think.
I just don't eat because it's going to ruin my soul.
So you in other words, you're saying that it's lenegdi. It's a spiritual reason. Is that we believe, why do you believe that it's metamtim halef? Well, why? Whoever says it's metamtim halef? There's any scientific proof to that? It's metamtim halef? You believe it. Because that's the law. That's the halacha.
And who says it's disgusting?
What? Well, that's really what it is. If it's metamtim the lathe, it's really the same thing as being disgusting.
Some people think snails are disgusting, and some people think it's a delicacy.
Okay.
Amongst themselves.
Okay, but if you're telling me that it's metamtim the lathe, in other words, it's disgusting. That's really what, it's another way of saying it's disgusting. And that is exactly what he says. So in that respect, people, I think most people today view everything, they try to make everything to be in the category of le'osur meni. Everything. When it comes to gezel, when it comes to yisaimim, rachmanis, klal yisrael, rachmanim, baishanim, gom lichasadim, chesed, these are all emotional things. Isn't that the way most of us live? And when it comes to basa b'chalav, you just said it yourself. Yes, yeah, oh, basa b'chalav is disgusting. Why is this, what is disgusting, basa b'chalav? Metamtem alev, you hear a scandal. Every once in a while you hear a scandal where the butcher, he went and he sold everyone treif of meat. He sold everyone chickens that were treif, right? All these, everyone, you hear once in a while. So people, oi, give out, I'm moichel on the pots and pans. I'm moichel on the money. But I'm not moichel on my neshama. You were metamtem the leif, right? You hear this type of talk. Right, you tamed my eight for years chickens from this butcher that were treif, timtim halev, all my problems. What does that mean, timtim halev? What does that mean? The meat is the same exact bird as another bird. There's no difference under the microscope between this bird and that bird. You're telling me timtim halev, you're telling me spiritual matters? Obviously, we have been trained, which is maybe a very good thing, that it's disgusting. And we had to come on to Kabbalistic principles. You don't realize how far Kabbalah has influenced every living creature in this world. Every person in this world, in this generation, is so influenced by the Zohar. What it is not to be believed. And go back 1,000 years.
You learned a lot of learning.
No one even knew what Zohar was. No one even heard of it. No one even knew what it was. It was discovered. This is a very interesting story. Rabbi Abba, could you imagine?
But on the flip side, we're always trying to figure out with the craziness that goes out there how to make a kosher cheeseburger, and we want to eat the cheeseburger.
Yes and no. I don't know. No, I don't think the Hamoina understood into that a kosher cheeseburger. I don't think so. I hear there are people that are like that. I think later, this generation, Achshra Dara, you don't see so much people trying to do that anymore. Okay, at Pesach, you go to the hotels, they have pizza. Yeah, but I don't think they do it because they're not doing it. They're not making pizza because, they have the hanah to outsmart the halacha. A delicacy, look, it's a delicacy, they figure out a way. Why is it so hard to make pizza? Take matzah, I don't know what the big deal is, take matzah meal. What's the big deal?
Matzah parfum.
Yeah, you make flour, you can make out of matzah, mamish flour. What's the big deal? Gebrox, in America everyone needs gebrox. Not everyone. What's the big deal? It's not such a big deal. Gebrox. You can basically have any product you have, the whole year you can have on Pesach. You have mom, they make matzah meal. You make flour. No, it's not the same?
No. Just we are the minority in America. We're not the majority.
Who don't eat, who do eat gebrox?
Gebrox is a very small minority now.
Who eats gebrox? Most people do not eat gebrox. Right. In many of the hotels, most hotels, they don't...
95% of the hotels are
non-Gebrox.
Yeah, well, because they don't want to knock out anybody, everybody
wants to have a hotel.
Okay.
Right.
All right.
I just want to say, the Robin, I eat Gebrox.
Okay, so do I.
So do I.
So do we all.
People went to a store buy food that's Gebrox. Because they don't want that, they're going to,
they don't sell it anymore.
Right, they don't
can't
sell
find a good Gebrox cake. Shit, bakery.
No more. They don't sell, haven't sold in years.
Right, you can't. You can never find it on the shelf. But what you do find now is the with the Svardashah.
Yeah, right. The rice cakes.
Rice cake. Cookies with
The Eretz Yisrael kidney ice is widespread. I'm sorry,
yes.
I hear.
Absolutely. The population eats it.
Yeah, and in America it's not so common to eat kidney ice.
No.
It's not too common. All right, and then over here, this is an incredible, really, to me, this is very striking, this approach of the Malbim. Again, I don't think everyone subscribes to this this idea. Now look at the morale, just one line, well, a few lines of the morale, let's see, here's page 151, only on the right side, Ulekoch, Ha'kos of Miyaches, Oedek Yilul L'mayim, V'yashol L'esh, V'yelush Ne'edvam Ho'esh, V'amayim Lo Nis'arvu B'yachat, Ha'mayim Mechab No'esh. Okay, he's going back from what it said probably sitting before, this morale, Pasuk Yud Beis, way, way back. He's going back, Cheshkas Mayim, Ovesh Shechokim. He's going back to dark waters, and he says that the Goyim are compared to water. What do you find Goyim compared to water? I don't know. Because in this Pasuk, let's see what he says over here. The Goyim are compared to water, and the Jewish people are compared to fire. The elu shnei dvarim ha'esh v'mayim im nisarvu b'yachad ha'mayim mechabin ha'esh v'im ha'esh amid rochak min ha'mayim v'nivdol imenu. Now, so he's saying over here, Yisoid. The Maral was a scientist. That we know as a fact. And he's saying something which is a little bit shocking, is that when the two come together, which one is more powerful? He's saying, as a matter of fact, water is more powerful than fire. You know, sometimes that is a scientific statement which the Maral is telling us is true. But if you ask the average person like me, you would say, it depends. It depends on the volume. If you have a lot of fire, and you add water, the water's not going to put out the fire. In fact, the fire is going to obliterate the water. The water will evaporate. It will evaporate. If you have a lot of water, the water will put out the fire. So it all depends. They're opponents. They're equal. They're equal opponents. The morale is telling us a yisoid, which you know, go to the laboratory and see what they say. Go speak to the biggest scientists. In its purest state, whatever that means, I don't know how to measure a molecule of fire versus a molecule of water. I have no idea how you measure these things. But in its purest state, water is more powerful than fire.
Right.
It's more powerful. Okay, what do we have in the Haggadah?
Yeah.
In the Haggadah, Maya, and it puts out fire. Yeah, when you pour a bucket of water, you put out the fire, right? Right? But how many times do you hear stories where the fire department comes and they're sitting and spritzing the whole time and it doesn't go? And the whole house burns down, the whole thing collapses. Obviously, if the fire is out of control, then the water is not going to help you. A hose is not going to help you very much. No, he's saying that, but in its purest state, in the world of science, whatever this means, the morale is saying water is more powerful than fire. That's a chiddush, tremendous chiddush. But if you distance them, forget about a pot. Everyone knows the pot, you know, the pot makes peace. You put the water in a pot, fire underneath, there's peace between them. Forget about the pot, forget. Just separate them. The fire is here, the water is over here. The heat, you don't even need a pot. The heat of the fire will radiate and will heat up the water. Ad kidei kach, the fire will consume and cause the water to evaporate. Just distance. And we're dealing here, we move from this equation volume. Let's look at fire and water in their purest state. Equal measures, whatever those words mean. If they're together, water wins. When they're separate, fire wins. When Klal Yisrael embraces the Goyim, or when the Goyim embrace us, they will win. The water will prevail. But if we keep our distance from the Goyim, then we will win. They will evaporate. This is an unbelievable morale. Okay, science. This is clear as day. So the morale is clear as day. The average person would right away challenge what I just told you. Whoever said water is more powerful than fire? Who said? It all depends on volume. No. Go into the laboratory. Okay? It's something maybe you can, there's some science. I'm sure there's a big world out there. Someone must write about this, these principles.
You have an equal amount of water with an equal amount of
what
water.
Does that mean, equal
Why
amount?
Does it mean equal amount?
Equal amount. How do you define it? Two different items entirely. How do you define equal amount? It's very hard to understand. Obviously, the Maral had some way of understanding nature, you know, the depths of science that maybe today they do understand. Maybe go to a lab where people who know these things can explain. Listen, nuclear scientists, people who did the Manhattan Project, they probably could explain this to us. No?
Water is definitely more hydrogen. You'll have a hydrogen bomb.
You split.
You split there. What are you
okay.
Getting out of the carbons from a fire?
Okay, you're right. I don't know. The Elu Dvarim Bedunim Behem Skulas Yisrael BeEmes Ki Ki Imis Orvin Umis Chabim Yisrael BeKodim Oz Hamayim Shehem Oiv LeGilulim Goyivrim Aleim LeGamri K'mo Yishegoy B'Mayim Alo Eish Kasher Misorv HaEish LeGamri B'Mayim B'Yim Nevdol HaEish B'Mayim. Let's say this separation. There is separation between the two. Harei HaEish B'Koychem B'Vach LeMayim and the fire B'Koychem B'Vach LeMayim Ad She'ein Nimtzoyim that will no longer exist. If the Jews keep their distance from the Gentiles, we win. Then the Gentiles will evaporate. Okay, unbelievable stuff. There were three home runs here: the Chemes Hanoch, the Malbum, and the Maral. Each one of these things is worth its weight in gold. Now we go to the next section, next page, page 152.
Recording in progress.
Woo-hoo. Okay, I don't know what happened over there. The computer has a mind of its own. It certainly does. The AI today is just not to be believed. Says, I was we're on page 152 in the Psukim. Vahi Tamim Hashem says, David says, I was Tamim Imo with Hashem, the capital Ayin, I was complete, wholesome with Hashem, Voeshtamer me avoni, and I guard myself from not sinning. Pasach Afei, Vayosh Vashem Likit Tzidki, and this, now we're going to some beautiful psukim. In these psukim, we're going to describe different elements of Midah Kineged Midah. This is one of the most basic fundamental principles in Judaism, and it was the reason that attracted Yisrael. And we have to understand that if Yisrael was attracted to Yisrael, experimented with every religion in the world, and every single person who today becomes a ger is really following in the ways of Yisrael. And it's interesting, we're all called ger. We're all called Gerim. The whole Klal Yisrael is a nation of Gerim. And we have to really delve into this. Why are we Gerim? What attracted us to say Masa V'Nishma? What was the attraction? So the truth is, by Matan Torah, there was Torah Shebuchsav, Torah Shebal Peh. Torah Shebuchsav we accepted willingly. Torah Shebal Peh we were forced to accept. Purim, Kimu V'Kiblu, is then we were Makabel Torah Shebal Peh willingly. So we're Gerim. Purim is a holiday of Gerus. We've joined the club. What attracted us to become Gerim? To find the element that was appealing in our eyes to make this incredible commitment to join the club. Now, Yisrael, as an individual, we know what attracted him. Ata yodati. Ki gadol Hashem yikol hoelo him, ki vadovor asher zodu aleihem. Rashi on this pasuk Chazal could not make it clearer. What attracted Yisrael was the midah kineged midah. He witnessed that by Judaism, there's a very great emphasis on midah kineged midah. Mishnah Perkei Avos, one of the Amor Tanoim, he saw a skull of a dead body floating on the water. And he said to the skull, you know why you're floating on the water? You know why? Because you did this to someone else. And don't worry, the person that did this to you, the day will come when his head, his skull, will be floating on the water. I mean, that says it all. That Chazal says it all. Okay? Three skulls. Why are you floating? Because you did it to someone else, and the one that did it to you, his head will also be floated. How it happened the first time, though? That's a good question. What about the first one? The first person. All right, let's put that aside. But you know, here, midah k'neged midah. This is something which was very appealing to Yisro, and that's what attracted him to Judaism. What about us? What about those that are not gerim by Matan Torah and at Purim? What appealed to us? What was an appeal to us? Midah k'neged midah. Well, it's interesting that the story of Purim. Now, you have to break this up into two parts. You have to break this up to Matan Torah. Matan Torah was the first Kabbalah Satorah, and that was mainly on the Devarim Shebichsav, and Purim was the second Kabbalah Satorah. So where is there midah k'neged midah? Or maybe not. Maybe for Klal Yisrael, midah k'neged midah was not something which is appealing. There's other reasons. All right, you know, let's leave that aside for now. That needs to be thought about. But one thing for sure, one thing that we cannot deny, after we already joined, for whatever reason, we became a nation, and now there are newcomers who come, like Yisro. When they join, what is appealing is midah k'neged midah. And thus, every single ger that joins Klal Yisrael, we have a right to assume he's behaving in the way of Yisro, and deep down in his nesham, whether he realizes it or not, he's joining Klal Yisrael because he has an appreciation of this concept that only by Klal Yisrael is there a principle called midah k'neged midah. He may think he's converting to Judaism because he wants to marry his girlfriend, and his future mother-in-law said, over my dead body, or my daughter marry a Gentile, and he converts, but that's not why he's converting. He's really converting because he has an appreciation, assuming that everything goes according to halacha, okay, everything follows according to halacha, because an appreciation of midah k'neged midah. It's a powerful principle. And here in these psukim, we have many different types of midah k'neged midah. And in fact, there's a malbum, which we're going to do inside soon. And the malbum is a bit confusing. I don't know what it means. Maybe we'll figure it out together, what he's really trying to say. But over here, he goes on now, Pasuk Chafei, Vayashav Hashem likit tzidki. Hashem, he returned to me according to my righteousness. Hashem gave... First of all, I was tamim imo. I was wholesome. And emuna pshuta, v'eshtamer me'avonin, I guarded myself not to do aveiros. Vayoshev Hashem li kitzidki, kivor yodai l'neged einav. David here says, Hashem did to me according to my righteousness, according to the vor yodai, the purity of my hands, my behavior, were always before Hashem. And that is what guided Hashem in how he dealt with me. Hashem, again, he returned to me. B'midosh atam moided, bob moided in loy. The way you treat other people is ultimately the way Hashem is going to treat you. Im chasid tis chasad. With a person who is kind, is gracious, Hashem shows kindness. Im givar tamim, with a man who is wholesome, Titama, Hashem deals with him in wholesomeness. Im novar tis boror. The word novar is a very hard word to translate. Rashi says ne'eman, faithful. A person who is faithful, tis boror, Hashem deals with him with faith. Hashem has faith in him. The mitzudos is something a little bit different than Rashi. Look at the mitzudos in novar, in ish boror v'noki, innocent. Tisnaheg biv rirus ki tishalem liish kimas seyu. I don't even know what he's saying. I have no idea what this means. Okay, at least in the Rashi says faithful. A person has faith. So then Hashem has faith in you. That's probably one of the best things, the best brachas. For Hashem to have faith in a person. How often do you have a situation where a person is no good? He does terrible averos. And really, the divine plan, the divine shemaim, they would say, get rid of this guy. This guy is a waste. Knock him out. Don't have any, and Hashem says, listen, I have faith in him. I have faith, you know, even though today he did an Aveira, I have faith tomorrow he'll be better. Or maybe in a week or in a year or whatever it is, there's something good yet to come. Why? Because this person in his own dealings with other people, there were people that were no good, but he had faith in them. He had faith in them. I read a story, an incredible story. Who was the story about? I don't remember. One probably a very famous person. He had a furniture business. He had a furniture business, and the person in the furniture business, he realized that he took inventory. Someone's stealing. This geneva taking place, like subtle, but yet it was a significant loss, and he didn't know. He couldn't figure out who's the ganav. So he sat in the office the whole day, putting cameras, secret cameras, and he discovered one of his closest workers that he really had faith in for years was the ganav. And who is this story said about? A very famous person. And he was in shock, utter shock. He couldn't sleep the whole night. He didn't know what to do. He can easily call the police. He had all the proof. He put him away for years. So the next morning, he confronted him and said, called him in, we were one, who's the gun? And I caught you. I know it was a very complicated scheme. And the person first denied it, and ultimately he admitted it. And he told him, I'm in a lot of trouble. I have very, very big chavis. I'm in a lot of trouble. I was extremely desperate. So he owned this person. Not only did he not call the police, he told him it's okay. And he actually lent him more money. And he let him keep his job. And he rehabilitated him. He rehabilitated him. The average person, in America, something like that happens. You take him out to the gallows. You take him out to the gallows and you shoot him, you kill him, he's done. He's bringing the firing squad. He had faith in him. He knew that he's a good person at heart. He's a good person. And he was in a very desperate situation and he made a terrible mistake, but he rehabilitated him. He helped him get through the matzah. He had faith in him. So such a person, if he himself is in the matzah where he is unfaithful to Hashem, who he commits a crime against Hashem, Hashem says, you had faith in someone else. I will have faith in you. I will rehabilitate you. Benida sha'ata moideh ba moidedin. Okay, and obviously you can't extrapolate this one story, obviously. Every story, every situation is different, obviously. But it's a very powerful idea. In davar tis boror, the ikesh. Now we get to the negative. So far, we had already four examples of good. We had Vayosh Vashem Likitzid, that was really an introduction, according to my righteousness. That was number one. Kivor Yodi Lenegit Einov. That's a continuation. Hashem saw my pure, the purity of my hands. Then we have a Chosid, we have a Gvar Tamim, and then we have a Navar, and then we come to the Rasha. The Ikesh with a crooked person, Tis Bato, Hashem acts crookedly. Hashem will twist his life and make him a sugar, because that's exactly what he does to other people. And then David goes on to say, Ki Ato Am Oni Toshe, you Hashem, you are the savior of a poor nation, a nation that's been afflicted, the Jewish people. The Naim Ramos Tashpil, you lower the eyes of the arrogant. Ki ato tarneri, you Hashem, you illuminate my candle. Hashem Elokai.
Okay, bye-bye.
Okay, Hashem.
Is everybody sleeping?
Whoa, whoa. Okay.
Not anymore.
Hashem Elokai Yagia Hashem Elokai Yagia, you illuminate my darkness. Okay. Now let's see over here the Mitzvahs Rashi and Rashi really is drawing from the Targum. Okay, one of my greatest sins in this shir is I don't do the Targum. It's a terrible sin. There's no excuse. I'm just lazy. That's the truth. I don't know the meaning of many of these words. It would take an enormous effort to get a hold of a translation. It's not so easy to find a good translation if there even is one, or look up the words. But the Targum is jam packed with commentary. And I really have to do teshuva one day, and we have to learn the Targum as well. But in any event, for right now, let's learn over here the Mitzvah started first on this page, page 152. Imoy im Hashem, that I eat hamim imo. I was wholesome with Hashem. Vo'esh tamer shamarti es atzmi min adover han nechshav li lovoin. I guarded myself from not doing averos. Vayoshav lelzeh hishav liyashem kitzidki leneged einav v'loy neged bnei adam l'siyaher. This is a very interesting Musa. He gives over here some very powerful Musa. Over here, this pasuk by Hashem, we start with the kitzitki kivor yadi. The purity of my hands was leneged enough. Okay, there are some people that are very religious in front of other people. In front of other people, they're very religious. They shuckle, they wear a big black hat and a big frock. And then in private, they're not so religious in private. They're not so religious. Right, when they go to a wedding, oh, they make a big bracha. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu. Watch how they make a bracha when no one is looking, when no one's watching. Okay, when no one's watching. Go to a wedding, kashrus. Who's the K? Who's gives ashra? Oh, no, I'm not going to eat this food. And the kashrus in your own house is any better? Is it even kosher when you're eating in your own house?
I used to look down on these people very, very much, but now I'm beginning to change my mind.
Me too. Because I'm one of them. I'm part of the club.
Because being a faker is better than people who just don't care.
It's true. It's true.
Being a fake, a lot of people that go to shul, but everybody else does, but that's better than
100%.
I need to realize that.
100%. You're correct. That's really what the Hasidim were all about. You know, it's much harder to do an Avera when you have a big beard, and you're wearing a big black coat and a big hat, and everyone looks at you like you're crazy amongst the guy. You know, when you're walking down the street in Wall Street and you're wearing a clothing from the 18th century, and you're walking down with a big beard, it's not so easy to go into the movie theater. It's not so easy.
You just put it on a Facebook cap.
No, you're not going to do that. You're not going to go take your pace. You're not going to go. It's not so easy. Okay? A litvak, it's not so hard. Okay? You put on a baseball cap. It's not so easy. That's what it's all about. That's really what it's all about. When you dress and you do external things, it's this is who I want to be. Okay? You have to look at it like that. It's not a matter of this who you are. When you see someone get dressed up like a big Rosh Hashiva, you see a big Rosh Hashiva. Is this who you are? Or is this who you want
to
be? You strive to be. So it used to be, you know, we think, it probably never was like that anyway, but it used to be back in the day, this is who you are. You've earned it. You've reached a state in your life, this is who you are. And we know there are people that it's true. There's no question. They're holy people. This is who they are. So how can we do it? Because this is who we want to be. So what's so terrible? And you dress the part, and maybe after a while it will have an effect and you will trickle down. So when you see someone that doesn't fit the part, don't look at him as being a faker. Look at him wearing a costume. This is who he wants to be. And that's very noble. That's a very noble thing. You know, you learn a lot about people on Purim. And it depends on which community you hang out in. Places where they have costumes. It's very interesting. You look at the costumes. It's a Freudian slip.
Right.
This who you want to be. I'm not talking about, you know, where I hang out, some of the places, some people have really, really good costumes. Not talking, you know, garbage. You just don't think of a hat. Like, I once saw a guy who was amazing. He dressed up as an NFL umpire. What is it called? Umpire? The NFL?
Referee.
With the real clothing, the real whistle, the real deal. I'm telling you, it was amazing. It was, it's not to make good because that's who he is. Have you ever watched his football games? The referees have a certain personality. I always like one. Who is this guy? Who is disturbed? Who is this guy? Who is he?
He's a former Gabbai.
Who is he? And then, on Purim, he was dressed up, and I said, you know, if he was not a Shomer Torah mitzvahs, there is no doubt he would be an NFL referee. There's no doubt. And it's amazing, Tichunas HaNefesh brought him to actually get dressed up. And I was studying, I was studying all the details. You know how many details there are in the sneakers and the there's a whole thing that you don't even realize how many little problems are going about. And look at everyone, you can say the same thing. Who do you want to be? The Freudian slip, people who get into the costumes and they get dressed up on Purim, you know, there's something there. There's a little nekuda. Who am I? Who are you? You think on Purim, people think, oh, you get a costume. What is the purpose of a costume? V'yanochi haster aster panai bayomach. I'm hiding myself. It's very interesting that on Purim, even though that's really what a costume is all about, many people, by having a costume, they're expressing the complete opposite. They're showing what they really are. Okay, it's funny. It's a very interesting concept. So here we have this concept in Ikish Tistapol, Hashem humbles. So the Mitzvah stuff, we got into this over here in the words of, is Leneged, my purity of my Ma'asim Tovim was Leneged enough. Only before Hashem, in the world of idealism, in a world of ideals, then a person will only show or only make a bracha long, slow, and clear when he's in private. But when he's in public, he'll hide himself. He'll just go through the motions like everyone else. It's your righteousness should always be only l'neged einav, and not in front of the world. Look at the mitzvahs again. V'lo neged b'nei adam l'hisya'er. Don't be a phony. Don't be a phony and try to show off how religious you are in front of people. I always tell you this joke. I love this joke. Is where a fellow gets he comes to a wedding, a big rashiva, a make-believe rashiva, and they call him chubid, harav, hagoyin, hatzadik, hachosi, hatomim, rabban shel kol bnei yisrael v'hagoyla. Onof, Eved Hashem, Agoyin Hamiti, Hakoyin, Hakoyin, Rebbe Shmerel Beryl, Kleinemis Kalman, Smith, with the Broch Achrita. It comes from the back of the room, he puts down his head, and he makes his way all the way up, Achno, Achno, to the back, and they give him the microphone, and he says, I'm shulduk. I'm not a Kohen. So the guy in the argument says, and everything else you are? You've heard this before? See, they hear it now late because they heard it from me 10 times. Okay, this is the unbelievable Giloy. Fine.
It's all right, Rabbi. One Rebbe, I was coming out of the gym. I was in my sweats and sneakers. And I went shopping. And I walk in, and a Rebbe came in, and he looked at me and said,
Shmuel. Feh. What do you say? Shmuel.
He called me, you know,
Feh. Feh. Where you were dressed. Okay, I know someone told me.
How else am I supposed to look?
So no, he told me that he went to visit his Rebbe in the Catskills. This goes back probably 50, at least 50 years. At least, there's no air conditioning then. He went to visit his Rebbe, and he knocks on the door, and he's probably a teenager there. This boy was probably a teenager, and he says to the Rebbe, it's me. He says, oh, wow, you came to visit me 1 second. And 2 minutes later, he opens the door. So the Rebbe said to him, what took me 2 minutes to open the door? I had to put on my kapota. I had to go get my kapota, put on my kapota. I said to him, these are the old-time Europeans. This is a different world. Today, we don't even know what this world is. He said to him, at this time, she worships him. You can't even imagine this Rebbe. I don't want to say what it is now for a certain reason, but he says, why did I take 2 minutes? I had to get my kapata. A Talmud cannot see the Rebbe without a kapata. When the Talmud sees the Rebbe, the Talmud has to see the Rebbe the way he's supposed to be seen. They're covered. And actually, I saw this vart, incredible vart, by the mass, by Moshe Rabbeinu. When did Moshe Rabbeinu put on the masveh? He put on the masveh after he finished teaching the Jewish people. He came, when Hashem spoke to him, there was no mask. He came out down from the mount. He came down out of the Ol Moed, and he gave a shir. When he gave the shir, he was not wearing the masveh. It's the Farish. He was not wearing the masveh. His face radiated, and as he was teaching Torah, they were able to see his face radiating. When the shir was over, he put the masveh on.
Right.
Why? So it says, I have over here, in the Oitzit Pelois, I don't remember who brings it down from one of them, Yishayim. Why? Because the only time Moshe Rabbeinu's face shone was when he said the Shir. When he was giving over the Torah of Hashem to Klal Yisrael, that is when he experienced Kikaran Arpana. Once he finished teaching them the Torah, no longer did his face radiate. It was not Bakovedik, the Klal Yisrael, to see Moshe Rabbeinu, in a matzav where his face is not shining. When they know, when they remember Moshe Rabbeinu, they have to remember Moshe Rabbeinu ki koran arpanav. When he gave the shiur, it was ki koran arpanav. And when he stopped giving the shiur, no more. The kiran, that's not the pashup shot. The pashup shot is that Moshe Rabbeinu's face radiated 24/7. No, it didn't. It only radiated when Hashem spoke to him and when he taught Torah. When he was Hashem did not speak to him, when he was not teaching Torah, his face did not radiate. So for people to come and look at Moshe Rabbeinu when his face is not radiating, that would diminish the respect and the awe they had for the Rebbe Moshe Rabbeinu. These concepts to us in this generation sound like you're from Mars. But I think people here in this room already have a little bit of that appreciation of you know, what we're talking about. But these are very, it's very true. There's a certain key or I know personally myself, I know someone that you know, I have very pleasant memories. And then he was very, very, very sick to an extreme. And I had an opportunity to go visit him. And I decided not to go. Anyway, he's not, you know, he's not in a state to know what's going on anyway. And why, it's just, it's a little bit selfish. A little bit selfish. I just don't, not, I don't want to just see this. And number two is, I don't want to remember like this. There's no need for me. I'm not his caretaker. I'm not what do I need to go and see him in such a matzav where he is totally, you know, not, you know, in a very bad state. Not dressed, you know, dressed in hospital fatigues. And you know, his mind is totally gone, hooked up to tubes. What do I need this for? He's not going to notice that I'm there anyway. And I'm not trying to score points with his family, and they don't need my help. So I should just go. I have very pleasant memories. So I need to go see this, right? There's a certain awe you have. Someone told me about their parents. So one of their parents died when this person was like in his probably his early 20s, and the other one died much later in life. And the one that died and the one that died later in life went through Gehenna, years of Gehenna. And this person, an older person, told me, when I think about my mother, the only memories I have of my mother are horrors. Sick person. I didn't know her that long, but all the memories I have of her are she was so sick. My father, who this person, you know, the father probably died when this person was in their 60s, so that means the father was probably like 90, who knows what it was, and the father was sick for a very long time, and it was a lot. And after he died, this person says all the memories I have of him in my mind is a healthy, robust person. Even though I saw my father sick more than I saw my mother sick, all the memories I have of my father are memories, are pleasant memories. And all those bad memories, they disappeared. And my mother, that was very young, and she was sick during that time, even though it was a shorter period of time, somehow the trauma, when I think about my mother, that's what I think about. Very interesting how you know when you look, when you come to remember people, when you think about people, it's you know, impression. The way you present yourself to other people very often speaks volumes. All right, we're not stop over here. A little bit of discussion, then we'll stop. The mitzvah here says in Amlav Mishbar in Nova and Chordu in Chosid, he chayin darkech alasnag bechesed in hechosid in Nova in Ish Barur. I don't know what this means. A person that's barur v'nochi clean. No nonsense. Tesnai bivrirus. With clarity, with purity, ki teshalem lishkim aseu am oni, a nation oni, that is afflicted, am muchno, that has been humbled, v'nam amos hamiskor b'yoyser, arrogance. Torah neri, ritzon olemar, tishlach li Ezra, Hashem saves, sends me salvation, yagiach choshki yoshieni min atzar. Okay, so tomorrow we'll do the Rashi's. And a little bit of the Targum and the Malbum. There's a very important Malbum, which we'll have to figure out. The Malbum is saying something very deep about Nida Kineged Nida. Major, major insight on this principle. Okay, we'll take a short break. We'll do some Purim and Yanim in a moment.
I told you, they called up the... looked at Baba Rebbe's son, so he called him Tzadik Agun. He gets up and he says, Ezuk nicht richtig. Ezuk richtig.